Truth 91.7.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. We always look forward to your dialogue and discussion on the issue of the day. We'll be talking about today's civil government, God's servants. I think many times we forget that civil government, we call it politics today, are servants of God. And we need to recognize that as Christians, as patriots, as conservatives, as pastors, and Christians in general. We need to recognize that. We're in an election cycle. We need to recognize that which is before us and the dangers that loom if we are not faithful in honoring God and our service to Him. And that includes voting. I believe every citizen needs to recognize that's our responsibility. We're citizens in heaven. We're citizens here in this world. And we need to be good citizens in both categories. And to do so, I believe we need to recognize what God is doing, be a part of that, and ask God to give us wisdom on how we should vote. As we face the issues, let me remind you, as I always do, we need to do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, says, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further in John 17, 17, a declaratory statement is made about the word of God. "Thy word is truth." And ladies and gentlemen, in Psalms 117, verse 2, the Bible says, "The truth of the Lord endures forever." Now, I've said so many times, that's a pretty good pillar to place your head on, to realize that the truth of the Lord endures forever. And yet we're in a society today that's very much like, what was his name? George Orwell, and that dystopian novel entitled 1984. He made the statement, and let me just quote you that statement direct from his words. "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more we'll hate those who speak it." And we're in that era today. We're in that time frame today. You can talk with an individual about the political machine, political agenda, and what is taking place. You can talk with an individual about theological, doctrinal, biblical subjects. And it doesn't make any difference about the category. If you're standing for truth, you'll always find those that will want to deny the truth, remonstrate against the truth, and stand against the truth somehow, some way. In fact, I'm looking at the survey of just a year and a half ago. Headline says, "Most younger Americans say there's no such thing as absolute truth." In fact, according to this survey, 55% of the millennials say that each person determines his own version of truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case, we'd be in trouble in any court of the law where there's a mindset there's no absolute that you can go to. There's no place that you can turn to and find a definitive answer. It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that made this statement. He says this, and may I quote, "What we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There's no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume that whatever we believe is true and real. Yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America today, even in some of our churches." Ladies and gentlemen, I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, "Faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death." Charlie Kirk was doing that when an assassin's bullet took his life because he was standing on truth. Now, that's not to say that Charlie Kirk walked on water or that he was a saint. But Charlie Kirk was doing exactly what every Christian, every conservative, every patriot, including every pastor that's tuned in, needs to do, and that is to stand on truth. It may not be popular. It may not get the number of friends that you would want and look for, but it's the truth, and that's what we need to stand on each and every day. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291. That's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. There's a benchmark. There's an identifier there. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows Old Glory, the U.S. flag, 24/7. Find that flag at the flagpole. At the base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. That's the telephone number that gets you straight through to our studios, right to our microphone, so that we can entertain your questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion today. Today we have the wonderful privilege of interviewing the next governor of the state of Florida. And I believe that as we look at the credentials, the background, and his bio and what he is planning to do for our state, I think you'd agree with me that we need to make that decision that pleases God for the one that's closer aligned with the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we forget as citizens, as people, we forget that civil government was created by God. And God's plan for civil government is that our political leaders, as civil governing bodies, need to recognize their responsibility to be submissive to God. And as a result of that, we'd find the political process beneficial and a blessing to we the people. But so many times you find, ladies and gentlemen, as Jerry Nadler in the U.S. House of Representatives, on one occasion when one of the legislators was reading from the Bible about why a bill ought not to pass, Jerry Nadler screamed out, "The Bible has no place in the halls of Congress." And I believe that's the mindset that many have today, ladies and gentlemen. But as a result of that, we find repressive laws with those that are climbing the political ladder rather than looking at the fact that they are simply to serve as God's servants for we the people. Yes, I believe we need to vote. I believe every vote counts. In fact, back in 2014, some of you are familiar with that a vote took place, and as a result of that, one legislator was seated, sworn in, as a result of two votes. Now, I don't know, but I believe that should be in the historic record as being what I would consider very, very rare across America. Two votes. And yet, I believe there was a recount one or two times to make sure that the two votes were there. But, ladies and gentlemen, it's our delight today, as I said a moment ago, to have the next governor of the state of Florida here in our studio. And his name is the Honorable Paul Renner. Paul is the former Speaker of the House and the Florida House. And Paul is the man that I believe has the credentials, the background for what God would be looking for. Paul, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy, may I say, hectic schedule. I don't know how you do it. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. It's great to be with you.
Would you take a moment as we start our review of who you are and what you are? Many of our listeners may never have heard of you. Some of you may not know anything about you. Take a moment, Paul, if you would, first of all, and tell our audience a little about your background, your overview of you, your family, who you are and what you're doing.
Well, I basically grew up here in Jacksonville. My dad was a minister, and he pastored out at Fort Carolina United Methodist. He ultimately left the Methodist Church and had an independent church, a Bible-believing church, Christ Bible Church, and gave my life to Christ as a young man, 12, 13 years old. And obviously, discipleship's a lifetime.
Yes.
After you become saved. And so have a family, a wife, and two children. My wife, Adriana, and I have been married about 13 years. years. Mm-hmm. We have a 6- and a 4-year-old, 6-year-old daughter, 4-year-old son. I sometimes jokingly say that being a parent of young children is great preparation for some of the politicians you deal with over in Tallahassee. And but I appreciated also what you said earlier about the truth, because that's really fundamental to two different worldviews that we have in front of us in this election, and sadly, and the elections to come here in the United States, where one believes in a capital T truth and the other believes in no truth at all.
One of the things that, Paul, I find with so many today, they do not vet the candidate to know what the candidate stands for and what the candidate is doing and how the candidates come about this. Would you take a moment and just share with our listeners, why are you running? We've got 4 other candidates running. What is it that you think you can do that they can't do? And I don't want us to call their names. I'm not going to give them the benefit of the airtime to do so. But take a few moments and just share your thoughts about what you're doing, why you're doing it. Why are you running? It's a horrific task, one that I don't see how you can carry out the hours in the day to get it done.
Well, I'm a lifelong Floridian. I love the state, and I don't want to see us go in a bad direction or backwards. And knowing what I know, I started praying about getting into the race after others that I respect and would have been able to support decided not to get in the race. And so spent months, actually, in prayer about it. I got into the race for that simple reason. I want to make sure that we preserve and protect the Florida we love, the free state of Florida that I helped the governor build as a leader in the legislature. And that's why I'm running. And in terms of why me and not the other candidates, I'd point you to 4 or 5 reasons. One is you want someone who's been battle-tested, that has experience under pressure before they get into politics. And I had 20 years in the military as a Navy commander, as a young officer in Desert Storm, and running through mine-infested waters, destroying those mines, leading a team to do that. 20 years later, leading a team to stop foreign fighters from coming into Afghanistan. As a prosecutor, trying violent felons and having a victim dependent on me to put that guy away, or yes, it will create another victim. Owning a business, a partner in a business, so a small business experience, and of course leading the Florida House. And number 2 in the Florida House is delivering results. It doesn't matter what your background is, and if you get in there and you just want to get along, or go along to get along, but I delivered results in those 2 years. The governor said we're unmatched among any other 2 years in Florida history, and I like to say when we were in charge, conservatives won every battle. So mm-hmm. A lot of the things you associate, most of the things, in fact, that you associate with the free state of Florida happened during my watch. That's, you know, heartbeat protection, defending life, parental rights, ending transgender surgeries on minors, boys and girls bathrooms, permitless carry. The list goes on and on and on of things that we did during those 2 years. The third issue is vision. We have a contract with Florida at our website, voterenner.com, that talks about making Florida more affordable, keeping it safe, leaning into both our health freedom as well as our natural resources, and keeping Florida free. Whether that's election integrity or protecting kids from the threat of AI or making sure we're defending our Second Amendment rights, these kinds of things that are my contract, my written contract with the voters. So vision's number 3. That's what we'll do in the first 100 days. And then the final thing is you want a leader who will run to the fight and not wait for the fight to come to him. And the examples I'll give you that I joined the governor in and none of the other candidates did is fighting for school board races. Here in Jacksonville, I was proud to do that both in 2022 and 24. And in 2024, we finally got what we really were hoping for, is flipping into a more conservative, can always be better, but a more conservative school board, because here we are in a, you know, reasonably conservative city that did not have in any way, shape, or form a conservative school board.
That's right.
And so we did that. I spent a lot of money that I raised, you know, into a political committee. We all raise money that most politicians hoard for their next office, and all of my opponents did as well. You know, they post something on social media, but that doesn't get it done. The same thing with Amendment 3 and 4. Spent a lot of money, travel the state to stop Florida from becoming an anything-goes pot, anything-goes abortion state, and that's the kind of leader you want. You want somebody who's going to run to the fight wherever the left raises their head and stop them, because, again, as Christians, we understand that there is a capital T truth. Now, we can argue on the margins about what that is, but we shouldn't argue that there is one. And unfortunately, what we're up against with the left is the words of Pontius Pilate, who said to Jesus, "What is truth?"
That's right.
It's an infamous line, but it really encapsulates what happens when you have no faith, no God, no Jesus in your spirit, in your heart, is you don't have a moral compass. You don't have capital T truth that you can reach out to. And so no wonder that children have depression. It's no wonder that there's a record suicide among youth that are being taught to not to understand or even reject the gospel actively in our country, which is a long distance from where we came from. So you need a leader in civil government, as you opened, that will unapologetically speak up for the truth. That's one of the most important roles for the governor, is the bully pulpit, to consistently speak up for life, for family, for faith. And I talk about America's 250th. You know, we were built on faith, knowing that capital T truth, strong families that are more important than strong governments, because if you don't have them, you can't build enough strong government to manage the chaos, and patriotism, love of country. And we had those for 250 years. If we want another one, that's what we need for the next 250 years.
Absolutely. Hold your thought there for just a moment, Paul. I believe we have Derby on the line. Derby, go over the question or comment, please. Derby, are you there? Derby, we lose Derby. All right, we'll continue. Paul, you touched on it in several fashions. Let me just ask you a direct question. From your perspective as a Christian, what part does faith play in your decision making with any issue? You talked about education. You talked about the pot issue, Amendment 3 and 4. I spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of airtime hours dealing with that to get that defeated, as you did in relationship to those two amendments. What part does faith play in the decisions that you will make as governor?
Well, in addition to having a capital D truth that is that moral compass, that North Star, that's a starting point. But, you know, there's a lot of people who have that are people of faith. They get into politics and they get scared by the media. And so I think the second part of that, Doctor, is comes from Isaiah 6, you know, when God says, you know, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Isaiah says, here am I, send me.
Amen.
Not unless the weather's bad, or unless the media attacks me, or my friends leave me. It's unequivocal, no conditions, no caveats. It's a ride or die with God, and for that capital T truth. So it means speaking the truth when it's hard, when it's controversial, when it means it's a political loser. And sadly, you know, what we saw in Amendment 4 is this is not a pro-life state. I mean, we had almost 60%, thankfully short of 60%, but almost 60% of the population that voted for anything goes abortion till the moment of birth, and that would come on the heels, after that would come the heels of a lawsuit that happened in other states where it passed to demand taxpayers to pay for it as a constitutional right. So you have to speak up for the truth even when you know that you're in the minority, and that's what I'll do as governor.
Absolutely. Well, I am thankful to hear that. One of the things I think that we need in civil government today, more people that will take a stand on truth, whether it wins in the halls of Congress or not. Truth is the initial factor that I believe we need to depend on, as we depend on the Lord to do so. And as we talked about it before the broadcast today, every vote counts. I believe Derby's on the line. Derby, go over the question or comment, please.
Yes, my question is, can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. What is your position on birthright citizenship? The point being, do you believe that the children of legal residents should be awarded citizenship, even though these legal residents have never pledged allegiance to the U.S., nor have they renounced their allegiance to their country of birth?
Good question.
Yes or no?
Paul,
No, I don't believe in birthright citizenship, and I think we need to take either legislative action, if the courts will allow that, and if not, we need to change that aspect of the Constitution to make clear, and I don't think in the 14th Amendment that it was ever envisioned that we would have Chinese billionaires who are buying kids in surrogacy who become U.S. citizens because they're born here, fly them to China, raise them, and then come back as U.S. citizens that can potentially serve in our intelligence agencies. It's crazy. And I can give you more and more absurd examples like that, as the cottage industry or birth tourism that takes place, where people fly in, you know, in labor, just so they can give birth here. That is never what was intended by the 14th Amendment, and so we do have to take action to end it.
Absolutely. Any other questions or thoughts, Larry?
Only the children of U.S. citizens.
Correct.
To serve U.S. citizenship, period.
That's correct.
Not from legal residents.
That's correct.
Is that very good? Thank you very much.
Derby, thank you for your call. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're having a conversation with our next governor, Paul Renner. Paul is the former Speaker of the House in the state of Florida, in the Florida House of Representatives. Paul, let me ask you a question. He touched on the birthright citizenship. There's another aspect, too, that I'd like to bring into the circle of discussion. I believe it's called the HB1 visas, where there's just now, after years and years and years of being able to buy citizenship, where there's a question about it. Let me set the plate before I ask the question. I've been amazed that in the medical profession, all across the board, that the overwhelming number of the physicians, the nurses, and the doctors that you see today are foreign-born. They're not Americans by birth. And recently, when President Trump has brought to the forefront and his cabinet in relationship to the HB1 visa and the danger, they say that hospital associations and others can buy a block of visas, $50,000 to $100,000 for a visa, to bring that worker in. And in all essence, that worker, whether it's a doctor or otherwise, becomes an indentured servant because that's, how would you say, the visa process is held over their heads. Now, from your position as governor, what would you do in the state of Florida with that taking place? Would it be allowed? Would you have the authority as governor to do anything? Could it be changed by legislative process for the state of Florida if it is still taking place nationwide?
What I can and will do as governor, and this was part of my initial affordability plan right after I got into office, is not allow any H-1B visas for state employees. Not allow anyone that has a state contract, and I think I would like to see us extend that to local governments, where any taxpayer money is being sent, I do not believe, and I believe we have the authority at the state and local level, to prohibit those contracts, as it would be a condition of the contract, from allowing anyone with an H-1B visa to work on a taxpayer-funded contract or a taxpayer-funded job, and that's what I can do as governor. The federal government controls those visas at the federal level and whether they exist or not, but I also strongly support the full suspension of that because what's happening is people come over and they ask me to train basically my replacements. Mm-hmm. And so somebody that is a U.S. citizen, a Florida resident, and is then training these people and being replaced by them so they can save money and have an employee that undercuts our Florida residents. And so we're not going to have that here in Florida. Any lever I can pull legally, I will pull. We're going to have Florida jobs for Florida residents. We're in a time where people are struggling to pay their bills. And the best way out of the affordability crisis is higher paying jobs, better jobs. And the last thing we're going to do is let somebody who's not an American citizen come in and take those jobs.
Absolutely. I would second that motion. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Yes, Stephanie, I'm good.
Yes.
Yes, this is Kenneth. I agree with Brother Paul. It's ridiculous because I'm and I go to this center.
Speak up a little louder, Kenneth. Speak up a little louder, Kenneth. I can barely hear you.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me now?
Oh, that's better. Go ahead.
Okay, but I go to a senior citizens, well, dedicated seniors, and over 80% of the doctors are foreigners. And it's like they were saying about the visa thing. And on top of that, we need to kind of really ICE because we have so many illegal aliens, and they're draining our system. And within 50 years, I believe.
Brother, you're exactly right. One of the things that we're talking about then would be those coming in on the specialized visas taking jobs that otherwise would be provided for normal American citizens, as I call it. And then you touched on the question of ICE. So, Kenneth, thank you so much. I'll let our next governor pick up on that and answer the questions. Thank you so much for your call. So, Governor, Governor, what do you say in relationship, two things I think in his questions about the commenting about the visa, you already stated that, but then he touched on the question of ICE. There are several states and counties where they're saying ICE can't come in. What is your position on that? I know Governor DeSantis' position, but as governor, how would you treat that? What do you say to that? How would you handle that issue?
Well, we'll have a full partnership. I think the governor's done a great job on this issue, and I don't think there's any legal authority for a state to refuse to enforce our immigration laws. And, of course, ICE is the principal yes. law enforcement entity to process that. Kenneth is right. It costs us a lot of money, education, health care, you name it, driving up the cost of housing. If you have tens of thousands of people occupying homes that are not supposed to be here, supply and demand, that drives up the cost of homes for Floridians. And so these are issues that were years of failure at the federal level and will take years of recovery at the state and federal level to get on top of, because we've let so many in. It's going to take a long time to get them out, but I'll be a full partner with President Trump in addressing that issue.
Amen. I'm thankful to hear that. I believe we have Wade on the line. Wade, go over the question or comment, please.
Hey there, Mr. Renner and Dr. Youngblood. I just got one quick question without anything confidential being disclosed. Being in the single digits currently and in fourth place, what's your strategy to win the primary so we don't wind up with a rhino like Donald's up in there?
Well, good question. Yeah, go ahead.
First of all, I'm not sure which poll you're looking at, but I can point you to a couple polls that have me in second place. I can point you to a couple polls that have two other candidates in second place. The reality is there's three of us that are kind of bunched up and probably collectively have, let's say, 30% and change of the vote, and Donald's has 30% and change of the vote. So the obvious issue there that comes to my mind is you as a voter, Wade, and others have to choose the person who is strongest to go on and beat Donald's. And if you didn't see the debate we had between those other two candidates, you should watch that. I think it's informative. Take a look at the, if you've heard the earlier part of the program, some of the issues where I think we're head and shoulders above the other candidates, and we need to have some consolidation where the base, the conservative base, the true believers, if you will, get behind the candidate that can both beat Donald's, and I can. I've beaten him once before when he ran against me for Speaker. There's a little side note. And also can beat David Jolly and doesn't have anything that would hold me back from winning in November. And I just believe on all the issues we've already talked about that we're head and shoulders above the others, and you'll see that as the race proceeds, and so I look forward to being in a place where we can hopefully get Byron Donalds to debate. I think it's disrespectful to voters that he refuses to do so. That's how you tell who is who and who can actually handle the job. And I would commend to you just to go on YouTube or what have you to watch the only debate that we've had. You'll just debate, just Google, Florida Republican primary debate. It's the only one we had, so you'll find it. And I think that's instructive to make that determination among the not Byron candidates, if you will, as to who should be your next governor. And I'm confident that when people do their research, they're going to want me as your next governor.
I am delighted to hear that. Any other questions you have, Wade?
No, sir. That was a very cogent answer. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're having a dialogue and discussion with our next governor, Paul Renner. Paul, I'm thankful that you're here. We'll take a moment. Then we're going to have the top of the hour news break in a moment. We'll get started with it. What's called the Democratic Socialist of America, the DSA they're called. They're talking about change. Basically, they're saying they're going to burn down America to rebuild it. And it's getting traction in places like Michigan, New York, and they're trying to get traction in other states. What is your position on that, and what do you say if there's an issue that you're faced with as the governor? How would you handle it? What do you do? How do we prevent that, generally speaking, for the state of Florida?
Well, unfortunately, I think the prevention is a generational effort. It's not something we can turn a light switch, because we've had a generational problem in our schools, K-12 and higher ed, that they've indoctrinated kids to believe that our system is terrible, mm-hmm. and that these alternatives are better. But socialism's always led to poverty, prison, and death everywhere it's been tried. It just simply doesn't work. So as a governor, I'm going to speak out again on the truth and tell people what's happened when that's been put into practice versus what we see with our foundational principles that has led to the strongest, freest, most prosperous country on earth.
Absolutely. Well stated. In fact, Governor, when I look at what the DSA says, I am concerned. They say they're going to basically abolish the Electoral College vote. They're going to establish a public ownership of all corporations. They're going to have strict regulations on any investments. They're going to defund the Department of War, close overseas bases, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're talking about, we call it socialism, we call it Marxism. It's open communism that we see the movement in America, and I believe it's absolutely going to destroy our nation lest we stop it. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take the top with our news break. Right after the news, we'll be right back as we continue to face the issues.
To learn more, visit conservative.edu.